What is the one thing that each of our lives has, in our lives, I should say, in each of our lives, that we all have an equal amount of? Time, every day. We all have the same 24 hours, amen? I don't get 23, my wife doesn't get 26, although she's convinced she can get done 26 hours worth of work in 23, and I can get done in 48 hours what I should have gotten done in 24. I don't know. That's the way it is sometimes. But anyway, the answer is we all have 24 hours in a day, and unless God cuts our lives short, we have no more or no less than anyone else on a day-to-day basis. Well, question number two this morning is, if someone told you that they were going to deposit $86,400, now the only way that's probably going to happen is if the government makes a mistake on those subsidized checks, you know, somewhere along the line. Then you have to give back everything, but whatever. Anyway, so if someone told you that they were going to deposit each and every day $86,400 into your checking account every day, first thing in the day, but with certain stipulations. No balance will carry over to the next day. You've got to spend it during that day. Any cash remaining at day's end will be removed. The amount not used will be listed as an accumulating liability to your account. So, guess what? Every single day, God deposits exactly 86,400 seconds into each of our accounts every day. That's a lot of time. Time does not carry over to the next day. So at day's end, whatever time is not used wisely is written off as a liability. If we fail to use the day's deposit, the loss is ours, and we will give account for that wasted time before the Lord. For we must all stand before God and give an account of ourselves. Or actually, Scripture says himself. So time does not carry over to the next day. It is lost to never be regained. You can't regain it. We use this as, man, I've got to catch up on my sleep. You don't ever catch up on your sleep. Whatever sleep is lost, it's lost. All you can do is get rest as you should at that particular point. So catching up on sleep would mean that you'd probably have to sleep an extra 4 or 5 hours a day, probably something, I don't know. But anyway, time marches on, and it marches ever forward. What we don't use, we lose. What we do not use wisely is a liability to each of us. Now, having said this, only twice in human history has time ever been affected. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13, Joshua was in a heated battle, and they needed more time, and so he prayed out to God and asked and cries. He cried out to God that the sun would stand still in its place and that the moon would stand place in it, would stay still in its place. And it did exactly that for almost a day, and almost an entire day. That was in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, and surrounding verses. But in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 8, when Hezekiah was sick, and he wanted evidence, he asked, when Isaiah came back and said that God was going to spare him, he wanted evidence that God was going to heal him. And he asked that the sundial, the shadow of the sundial, go back, I think 15 degrees, something like that, 10 degrees, I'm sorry, went back 10 degrees. And it did that. So that's the only time that we know of in all of human history, in all of creation, that time has ever been affected. Outside of that, you and I may wish that we could halt the sun and maybe halt the moon and get some things done that we know that we should have done. But truth of the matter is, once that minute, that second passes, it's gone. It's into history. So for the rest of us, time is a valuable commodity that we can ill afford to let slip by in an unwise fashion. So three thoughts this morning. Time is valuable. Time is to be invested. And time is to be subjected. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct us. We look at the message today, that you'll guide and direct us. And Lord, I know that it is so easy to get in the habit of procrastination. Lord, to be able to put things off for a more convenient time. And yet, Lord, we realize that, in essence, that there is no time like the present time. And so, Father, we go through the message today. Speak to us, challenge us, and encourage us. Because, Lord, not only do the redeemed of the Lord only have 86,400 seconds in a day, so do the unsaved. Lord, not only do we have an appointed time with death, so do the unsaved. And Lord, the things that transpire during that 86,400 seconds in a given day, Lord, there's someone that slips out into a Christless eternity. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to be mindful of this, that we don't always have as much time as we would like to think we've got. So Father, guide and direct. You convict accordingly, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Father, have your perfect will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So time is valuable this morning. So when it comes to the value of something, there can be a number of factors involved in deciding its value. Some things may be of more value to you than they would be somebody else. You may have something very valuable to you, and you turn around and you see the same thing in a yard sale somewhere where it's being sold for 50 cents. Now, there are a number of things that bring forth the intrinsic value into something. And one thing that makes something valuable is its value to you personally. But to someone else, not so much. My wife is going through all of our pictures and that we have taken many years that we've been married and all the many years that we've been raising our family, and she's sorting them out and she's giving them to the grandkids, she's giving them to the kids, because once we die, you know, we've had elderly people in our church that have passed away and so on, and you see these wonderful old pictures that meant nothing to me, absolutely nothing to me, but they were important to them because they were memories. They were events that took place in their lives. And so they were very, very valuable pictures. But to you and I, well, we might want to put them in a museum somewhere just to kind of show what life was like or how people dressed and so on. But how about China? China is one of those things, and I'm not talking about the country of China, you know, with them, one way or another. But Moy said I can't get political today because we're all back together, so I'm going to keep it up. But anyway, China is one of those things where it was my great grandmother's. In fact, we have a silver plated set that was my great grandmother's, Richardson's, over in Conway, New Hampshire, and it kind of banded around my youngest aunt Judy, who was going on to be the Lord. Somehow she inherited it because nobody else wanted it, but it was important because every time we go to my great grandmother's over there up on Eaton Road in Conway, there was that silver set that was there, and it was given to them on their 50th anniversary by their children. And it was supposed to be inscribed. Didn't get it inscribed, which was a bummer all again. So we happened to be over with my Aunt Judy's over there in Bethel, Maine, visiting one day. And she was asking, she said, "Does anybody want this silver set?" She says, "I'm getting too old. I'm getting tired of keeping it clean all the time. You have to do that with silver polish and all those kind of great things there." And so Pick said, "Yeah, I'll take it." So now I got my great-grandmother's, which I can tell you every room in her house. I can tell you almost every bale of hay that was in the loft and everything else. Great memories, but to someone else, it's just plated silver. Well, to us, it's more than just plated silver. My great-grandmother served tea, I'm sure, to some of her daughters. She may have served tea to maybe some of the other ladies that were from Conway area when they would come to the house, one thing or another. So, yeah, China can be very valuable if you've got something that is very precious to you. And jewelry handed down. Oh, my mother used to wear this, and my great-grandmother wore this. And even sometimes the engagement rings make it into the incoming family member because it was the grandmother's ring that was handed all the way down. And so these are things that they have intrinsic value to you and I personally. Now, there are some things out there that have a value because they're very scarce, that are very rare along the way. Now, if you've been a stamp, did anybody do stamp collecting? Well, you probably found out one thing along the line here is that they don't hold the same value that they did once way back. Remember back in the day, baseball cards. The things that we used to put on our bicycles with paper clips, or not paper clips, clothespins, there we go, and put them in the spokes there, so we get a little more out of that thing there, yeah? And you didn't realize at the time you were probably using a something would be worth $5,000 or maybe $10,000 or $100,000 a day. But to us, hey, it was just fun to make a lot of noise there and one thing or another. But, you know, you kind of look back and say, man, I wish I collected this. I wish I collected that. Remember the Beanie Baby craze? Remember that Beanie Baby? I remember going to hold those in. I think we gave away in one vacation Bible school, someone brought in two large boxes full of Beanie Babies that they were convinced were going to be worth $1 billion someday. And they realized that the market just went just like that. And so they said, could you use these in vacation Bible? I said, absolutely. So we gave them away. Just literally gave them away. So, you know, yeah, we put a lot of value on a lot of things, and we take a lot of care of those things that we place a lot of value on, but we really don't seem to place a lot of care and concern for the valuable nature and character of our time. So God is warning us in our source text that time is very, very precious. If we are not wise with it today, we have to understand that we cannot carry over yesterday's idle time to today, nor can we borrow from tomorrow. We can't borrow from out tomorrow. We can't turn around and say, well, Lord, I need a couple extra. I need about another half hour. Have you ever been in that place? I need another extra half hour. I need a few minutes here. And say, well, I'm just going to take it over from tomorrow. Well, you're going to have to I used to have a fellow in the Air Force that I was in the over when I was stationed at Rome, New York. And He was always borrowing from one paycheck to the next paycheck. So from when everybody got paid, he was always broke. He always had to borrow from somebody all along the line. Just what we can't borrow from our tomorrows. And verse 16 of our text uses the word redeeming, which carries the idea of making wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. And of course, doing good only as God describes good. There's many ways to do good, but the good that really matters is the good that God says is acceptable in His book. Now, we can't do enough good to get saved. We're either saved by faith or you're not saved at all. So if you're listing all these works and whatever else and memberships and churches and all the things you've ever done in your life, counting for salvation, then you're barking up the wrong tree. The fact of the matter is, if you don't come by saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You may want to think you're saved by any other means, but folks, you're going to find out when it's altogether too late that you didn't use your time wisely to find the truth. So during this pandemic was a good time to get, I hate to use the word caught up, but you understand what I'm talking about, is to focus on some things that maybe we have let slide that we need to take immediate action on, and that is to get our walk and our relationship with the Lord on key, on that solid footing once again, so when this thing is over, we're going to hit the road running for the Lord. But in that word, redeeming, it's in the present tense, thereby meaning that this moment in time, and not tomorrow or what I might have done yesterday, but this very moment is the moment that we are to be taking advantage of the opportunity that we have before us, and to put it to sacred use. Now, does that mean that we have to walk around quoting scripture all day long? Well, listen, if you're wearing face masks out there, you can print on those face masks. That I heard Rush say it over this weekend. He said, you want to get rid of these face masks real quick? He said, you put MAGA on it. And they'll demand you take it off. But you could put John 3:16. Hey, listen, they do it at football games. Put John 3:16 or Romans 3:23 or Romans 6:23 there, or any you put up there. Or God loves you. You ever seen some of those things out that way? You can do it with one of those marker pens. Just make sure it dries so you don't get high as a result of it. So I don't know. You got to be careful along those things here. But anyway, the reason that we are being admonished to redeem the time is also given to us in verse 15. It says, because the days are evil. So the urgency exists because, number one, when good men do nothing, evil escalates, it gets worse. You don't believe me? Look around. Look what's going on in America, even now. I believe this pandemic has brought about an escalation of people just trying to blow off a lot of steam and a lot of animosity around the United States of America. But listen, when good men do absolutely nothing, then guess what? Evil does triumph, and it gets worse. It's getting worse in Washington, D.C. Now, there are some glimmers of hope there somewhere along the line. Our president has done a great job, I believe, holding on. Most of you are familiar with H.R. 6666. Well, he put the kibosh to that already. He simply said, that's not going anywhere. You say, what does that mean? Because the Bible only talks about 666. Well, I believe God's giving us some insight here, if you will. He's giving us some insight because we know that during the tribulation time, that number is going to be 666, or the number of man. And then you've got the tracers, and I won't get into that all right now today. But listen, there's a lot of things that we see happening right now that's giving us an idea of what they're going to be facing in the tribulation time period. Now, I'm not saying we're in it. I'm not even saying we're approaching it necessarily. I believe we are for the most part. But don't go out of here and say, hey, pastor said we're in the tribulation because look at these things that are happening. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, all those things that we may have questioned about, how are these things going to happen? How is one man going to be able to deceive the whole world? Well, duh. How far do we have to look to realize how easily people can be deceived? It's happening all around us all the time. But secondly, as evil grows, people die. Greater is the chance hell awaits them. So the less the gospel gets out, the less people hear, the less opportunity people have to get saved, the greater their chances of hell are for sure. Number three, the day is coming when we won't be available. So all those that you may have been praying for, but you haven't really taken the time to share the gospel, listen, they're going to die after we're gone. And so we have to redeem the time because the days are evil. So what makes time so valuable other than the obvious? Well, I suppose if it is about money, maximizing your potential for wealth and power, then to you time is money. Sad thing about money is you can't take it with you whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. You can't take it with you. It stays behind for those who want to spend it on foolish stuff along the way. So you go into eternity and it stays behind, and you go into eternity bankrupt, totally bankrupt, whether you're saved or unsaved. Believers who spend their entire lifetime where time is money, and they don't invest any time as well as finances into the advancement of the kingdom of God, they're going into eternity bankrupt. The unsaved are going into a crisis eternity, completely and totally bankrupt. That's where all the unsaved will be going bankrupt. But all the money in the world can't keep a lost soul out of hell. Nor can it buy a carnal Christian a better accounting before God. As Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So just know this, that all the money in the world can't buy you as a Christian a better accounting. That which makes, if that is, if you don't use the money wisely for God's kingdom. So that which makes time so valuable is once it's spent, it's gone. You can't get it back. That when you have something, we never really realize the true value of something until we no longer have it. Did you not realize the value of the liberty and the freedoms of assembling ourselves together? Well, that which we have taken for granted for so long, here we are realizing the value of having missed church now for almost 2 months. Now, I know we did the home church, live streaming and all, but that's not the same thing as being in the house of the Lord. Did they have home churches in the New Testament? Yes, but they all gathered in that one home. So here we are today. We're gathering and beginning to gather in our churches today, and prayerfully never again will we allow that to take place and transpire. But the truth of the matter is we don't realize the value of something until we no longer have it. And that's with time. I know that probably you have looked back on the day that you have just spent, if you will, and you look back and say, man, I wasted here and I wasted here and I wasted there, and you know you can't get it back. And you begin to realize how valuable that time was. So if you want to be considered wise before the Lord God, who has redeemed your soul, we need to be using our time wisely. In walk number one, walking in obedience consistently, in verse 15a of Ephesians chapter 5, it says there, see then, you see what? Walk circumspectly. That means to walk uprightly, to walk honest. Listen, if you're a Christian, then act like one. If you're a Christian, then live like one. See, that's walking circumspectly. If you're a Christian and you walk like the world and you talk like the world and you live like the world, then you're not walking circumspectly. And so, number two is it doesn't take much to live like a fool, verse 15b. He says there, not as fools, but as wise. So to live like a fool, you do nothing. You don't pray, you don't read your Bible. You don't use your time wisely, use it for whatever you want to use it for. And then when you stand before that judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bema seat, you're going to not only feel like a fool, you're going to realize that you were a fool. That I use all this time and all this money and all this talent that I have that God has blessed me with, and I've used it for my own selfish gains, and I didn't do one thing to advance the kingdom of God into the realm of darkness. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're not going to be a fool. We're going to feel like a fool. And so walk circumspectly. Walk wisely and not as fools. Seek to win souls for Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Tracts. Handing out a tract. Now, it's been hard, but if you've gone out and you've gone to any curbside restauranting, if you will, that's a whole new term for us anyway, curbside restauranting. Now stores begin to open, but listen, if you didn't hand out tracts when you were going out to diners and restaurants before, now you realize that you've had 2 months where you couldn't do that. The opportunity was not there for you. Now you, as things begin to open up, you can take tracts, you can give out tracts. You can talk to people verbally when the occasion. Listen, ask God, say, Lord, I want to be able to talk to someone verbally about the Lord. Lord, you open the doors accordingly. Lord, make it possible for me to be able to hand out tracts. Helping in the name of the Lord, especially during this time. There are a lot of things that we can do to be of a great help to those around us, because we know the Lord. And what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, what makes time valuable and worthwhile here is that which has eternity's values in view. When we keep our eyes on eternity, we realize that that's where it's all at. I am from the time that I was conceived, and I'm moving forward toward my eternal destiny, and the character and the nature of that eternal destiny is going to depend on, first of all, what I do with Christ. Do I accept him or do I reject him? If I reject him, then I have a Christless eternity in a place called hell. If I accept him, then if I'm going to have a good accounting, then I've got to give my life. Now, God doesn't want everybody to be a preacher. I mean, it'd get kind of crowded up here, and we couldn't distance up here if we were all preachers. We couldn't do that. But God wants some to be preachers, and God wants some to be missionaries, and God wants some to be pastors' wives, and youth pastors' wives, and youth pastors, and so on. He wants them to serve in the local church. But he also wants them in positions of being CEOs. He wants them to be workers in the factories. He wants to be workers in an office. He wants them all over. He wants believers everywhere. But he wants them to be walking circumspectly wherever it is that he has them, wherever it is that he has placed those individuals. And so what makes time valuable and worthwhile here is that which has eternity values in you. Lives lived honoring Christ. That's the idea. Someday I'm going to stand before him. The rapture is going to occur. And you ought to be more aware of that now than you've ever been in the past. But the rapture is going to occur, and I'm going to be standing before the Lord. Are you living with that view? How about intercessory prayer? Do you do any intercessory prayer for your loved ones, your unsaved loved ones, or your backslidden loved ones, or unsaved co-workers and so on? How about studying his word? That's time well spent. You say, well, I don't seem to get a whole lot out of it. Well, you keep at it and you keep at it. And you know, it's like some textbooks. When I'm working on a vehicle or something like that, and I pull out the maintenance manual there, some things I just jump into full-heartedly, and other times I get the book out that way. I may have to read it several times before I kind of get an idea of exactly how it's supposed to go along the way there. But you know what? You just keep at it, and you keep at it, and you keep at it until it begins to make sense. It's amazing. The more you read the Bible from cover to cover, and then you take a little bit of personal time and meditating on it, various areas of Scripture, it's like that big puzzle. You sit there and you look at a puzzle, and you stare at the picture, and you stare at the picture, and you look at the puzzle, and you stare at the picture, and you look at the puzzle, and then you begin to put the border in around there, and then you begin to look at colors, and you begin to look at shapes, and eventually, piece by piece, it all comes together. Listen, the Bible isn't really that difficult a puzzle, by the way. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, it would be nice if you're doing a puzzle if the Holy Spirit would now say, okay, this piece goes right there, and this piece goes right there. But he does that with the Word of God. He puts it all together for us if we'll just spend some time in the Word of God. So studying his Word is time well spent. Spent preparing for life here and there. Because you know what? We need to be prepared for over there. Amen? We need to be prepared. This life is our walk that's going to determine the character and the nature of our eternal destiny. We're all going to heaven. We're all going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he assigns you in eternity is going to make a difference on how you were here. So number two, very quickly, time is to be invested. This is about, first and foremost, about giving our lives to the Lord and allowing him to manage our time. Now, when I say that our time, I want us to understand this, that it is actually God's time. Because you can't add one more breath to your life if God deems you're not going to get it. You can't make your heart beat one more beat if God says, you've just beat your last beat, heart. You're going into eternity. So your time ultimately is in God's hands. But what you do with what God has given to you, what God has allotted to you, that is critical. That is very, very important. So when we squander time, understand we're squandering God's time. In the end, if that time is not invested wisely, we're going to suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So don't think that because you've saved, you're on the hunky-dunky-dory road to wherever it is you're going to go. The truth of the matter is, no. You're going to get there and you can suffer loss. You can come to church every Sunday. You can put whatever you want to put in the offering plate every Sunday. But if that's all you ever do, you're not going to have very many rewards. You're going to suffer great loss. Because here's the difference, is that when we're saved, God has given to us this great potential. And in giving us this great potential, God has given us the means by which we can meet that potential or to satisfy that potential. And so if we get there and we get to heaven, we stand before that accounting seat before the Lord, and he said, I gave you all this potential, but you only used this little bit. That means that you stand before him in a deficit. According to his purpose, his plan for our lives, he has given to every one of us a potential. a potential beyond that which we are even capable of. And most of us are squandering our time away, and we're not meeting that potential. So it's his time. He gives to us all just so much time, so many breaths, so many heartbeats. And then it's Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. Now that's true of the saved and the unsaved. So when we squander that time, we squander his time. So if any man's work, we already said that. So verse 16 is about the opportunity for the redeemed of the Lord to make an eternal difference in one's own life, and as many as God places before us. We can make being saved should make a difference in our lives, and our being saved should make a difference in other people's lives. That's why it's so important for us to understand why a saved person never marries an unsaved person. Because that unsaved person really can't make any spiritual difference in your life at all. Now, they may let you go to church. They may let you read your Bible. They may let you even take the kids to church, whatever it may be. But the truth of the matter is, they can't add much to your life on a spiritual basis, if anything at all. So you're unequally yoked. And that unsaved individual is going to be a hindrance to your potential. It's just the way it works out. So consider, on average, how we use our time in a 160-hour week. Typically, there are 56 hours of sleep. I know that doesn't feel like it sometimes. I wake up in the morning, I say, whatever happened to that time last night? Number two is to approximately 24 hours a week eating. Yep, I do that, I think. Some may not so much, but I think I eat 24 hours. Another 50 or so hours we spend working and traveling, maybe getting back and forth to work. That leaves us with about 35 hours of open time. It's time that really it's you can say it's your own, but you could also dedicate that 35 hours to the Lord. I know of my Sunday school teacher for many years, Mr. Hibbs, used to pick us up and take us to church when my dad was working shift work and so on. Very faithful family, great two young people. They're now not young people; they're much older. But he loved to go fishing. When he went on vacation, he'd go fishing, but he always go fishing down to the shore. And he loves to surf fish, and he said, "I'd like to get out there early in the morning." And he'd get out there with a big old, and probably the rod was about three times longer than what he was. He was a little short guy. And he'd whip that thing out that way, and he'd spy somebody way down there at the end of the beach. You know what he'd do? He'd keep kind of, he'd keep going down the beach until he'd get close to the guy and ask him how everything was going, how the fishing was going for the day, and he'd talk to him about the Lord. So a fishing trip can even be used for the Lord. Whatever you're doing, in some way or another, if you keep your mind open, the time is dedicated to the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you, you can use it for the Lord. So the question really is this, that we have invested 133 hours of our week already. How will we invest those 35 hours or 5 hours that we have per day? Well, if we tithe our time, that means we've got 2.4 hours that we give the Lord, one way or the other. And that leaves you with what, 1-point-something hours? But that's okay. A lot of things can be accomplished. You can do a lot of things while you're praying. You can be driving and you can be praying as God puts a name on you. Why did that name come? Well, God wants you to pray for him. So we can be using our time wisely all the time, thinking of others, praying for others, and so on. So which one of the three servants in the parable of Matthew 25:14 would you be? We can easily, I believe, substitute time for talent here. Not in depth, but the master gave to the three servants a certain amount of talents, and he expected them to do something with them. Well, the one talent, he doubled them. The other one doubled what he was given. The third one buried his. He didn't use it very wisely. And the day came when they were accountable. Well, listen, the first one used what he was given really wisely. The second one used as wisely as he could. The third one didn't use his at all. He buried it. Now, I wonder how many of us are burying the time for the things that we want rather than the things that God would want for us to do. So, two were wise, one was foolish. There is no justification for not being able to invest our time in our lives wisely. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Maybe you don't know how to use your time. You may say, "Lord, how do you want me to use my time today?" Lord, I'm going to get going to work. How can I use my work day to glorify you? Lord, how can I use my downtime to be a blessing to you? So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he's not going to refuse it to you. And he said, and it shall be given him. So no one knows better where to wisely invest our time than God does. Amen? I mean, who knows more than God does? And we close with time is to be subjective. Notice verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says that wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the what? Will of the Lord is. So if you're going to be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is, that means you've got to surrender. You have to submit your life to him. So if we are to be wise in the wise use of our time, we need to understand how important the will of the Lord is in this matter. We are seeing firsthand some unprecedented things taking place in this pandemic. Out of fear, people allowed their lives to be controlled by a so-called science that was flawed from the beginning. When Governor Cuomo, who you got to take with a grain of salt one way or the other, admits there that the science got it wrong and the models were wrong, he wasn't telling us anything new. Many of us had already figured that out without science. But the Spirit of the Lord said, hey, listen, it's out of kilter here. So, number two, tracking sounds like one of those last day things that you can get a lot of people to subscribe to because of fear. And you got to realize that the Antichrist, when he shows up on the scene after we're gone, after the church has been raptured out, there's going to be bedlam everywhere. All kinds of bedlam. He's going to have to tell some lies. And they're going to be some whoppers. And eventually he's going to convince people that what they need to do is they need to accept the mark, whatever the mark might be. So tracking sounds a lot like that. So I'm thinking in my mind all the time here that, wow, that's how it's going to transpire in the tribulation time period. That's the way it's going to come about. And it's going to be mostly because people are scared to death. Certainly from the consequences of not getting the mark, let alone because of some disease or something of that nature there, like we've been told. So I don't believe time is on our side. Somebody in the body of Christ has to be alive during the last days. Before the rapture occurs, there has to be a generation that's going to be alive when that takes place. We could be that generation. So I don't believe that time is on our side, and God may very well be trying to open the believer's eyes and the heart by giving us a peek behind the veil of time. Things that are to be, things that are yet to take place. So if we had to use our time wisely, let's consider a few things that we might do. Number one, if you aren't saved, now is the day to do so. Because you don't know if you've got it tomorrow. You don't even know if you have the end of this day. So if you have been being prayed for, you've heard the gospel, the seed's been planted, this would be a good day to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because I'm telling you right now, the clock is running out. Number two, are you saved but not baptized? I believe it's important to your walk. You're going to go to heaven whether you've been baptized or not. But usually those who will commit themselves in obedience to the Lord and believers' baptism have less difficulty surrendering their lives to other areas in the Christian life as well. So if you've been saved, not baptized, it's important to your walk. The clock also is running out. Thirdly, saved, then walk and live like our relationship to God really matters. Because you may be standing in his presence before this service is even over. You could be. The clock is running out. Number four, saved. Well, we have been saved to serve. And to share the gospel. And the clock is running out when we won't be able to do that. Then who is going to preach the gospel? Well, yeah, we have the 144,000 witnesses. Their biggest impact will be to the Jews. Then you get the two witnesses. Again, the biggest impact will be to the Jews. The world will see it. But the clock is running out. Number five, saved. How about being genuine? How about being a genuine Christian and obedient to the Lord? Because again, the clock is running out. So in all these points, the clock is ticking, the seconds are flying by, and when that trump of Christ sounds, our work here is done. Our work here is finished. All that remains is our accounting. So as we close, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Time. We all have the same amount, but we don't always all use it wisely. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct. And Lord, we realize the hour is long, but we pray that you'll guide and direct and challenge us that, Lord, as we have gone through this pandemic and we've realized that, Lord, the things that we've always counted on being there, we wake up one day and, Lord, they've changed. Lord, they will return, but there's going to come a day when that's not going to be the case. Lord, we need to be busy about your business and about the things that you want us to do. Lord, we can't go door to door right now. People would be very upset and very furious. But Lord, there are people that we do come across that we can hand a tract. There's people we come across that we may be able to engage them in a conversation and share the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what things are coming down the pike, so to speak. But Lord, we ask you to guide and direct us to use our time wisely and to use it for your honor, to use it for your glory. Because, Lord, before this day is finished, we could be standing before your throne of grace and judgment. Lord, we want to be able to give a good accounting. May we be wise in that process. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as I give an invitation here. You would say, Preacher, I really, even during this pandemic, I'm sorry to say, but I haven't used my time wisely. But I don't want to come out of this pandemic wasting any more time. I want it to be used for God's honor, God's glory. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Yes, I see hands here. I covet your prayers as well. Praying for me to use my time wisely. And as we pray together for each other to use your time wisely. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior at home or here in the sanctuary, may they see me after the service today that we might be able to share with them from the Scriptures how they can know that they got a home and heaven for sure. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we do have one.